Beloved, you are now tuned in to Three Black Men, a podcast by three black men where we talk about theology, culture, and the world around us. The following content may not be suitable if you ain't real enough. Listener discretion is advised, because real recognize real. Here's the hope when we look familiar. So, Dr. Hart, you are, I'm like Rob said earlier, we are fans, we are admirers. Like, it's a reason when I was looking at people like, oh man, who do I need to endorse my book? Who would I like to endorse? I was like, oh no, I need to put Dr. Hart near the top of that list. And I appreciate you blessing me in that way, because I admire you in a very real way. And one of the things that I admire about you is you really be out here, like, trying to get it done. And even you're not reckless like I am. But you don't pull punches either, right? And I saw that you dropped a piece a while back, in an Anabaptist publication, where you're kind of calling people the Mennonite communities of which you are a part, whether tangentially or directly, and the Anabaptist heritage, which you definitely appreciate and claim as your own, right? And a Blacktivism all the way out here, where you call people to account for the participation and benefiting from white supremacy, even as we claim to be the peace church. And one of the things I was like, oh wow, you're really not letting foot off the neck at all. Like, you're not letting anybody off. I want to ask you if that in and of itself is somehow, and if the answer is no, the answer is no, but like, is that an exercise in hope for you? Like, hope that, like, hey y'all, we can do better than this. Or am I reading into that? Because I seen that and I clutched my pearls a little bit. I was like, oh, so now we going there, we doing it, huh?
Yeah, I mean, I do think, you know, it's fascinating, and talk about like context and where you can speak and be taken seriously. You know, like, I could not go to white evangelicals and write that piece and be taken seriously. Like, they're just, you know, cuss my name out or whatever, but I knew and know
you could that try.
I could try. Okay. Oh, absolutely can.
Let me call up Christianity today. No, I'm just kidding.
Yes, right. And see how long, right, before the phone hangs up. But the Anabaptists, and not all of them, to be fair, it's a, like any community, there's a spectrum. And there's folks that are not going to be taking this seriously. But the Mennonite Church USA community, and I would say much of the Church of the Brethren as well, that those communities are going to wrestle with what I said. And so I know I have quite a significant responsibility. So is it a practice of hope? I mean, I certainly probably wasn't thinking about it in that way, but I mean, I do think it is embodying both a prophetic witness in the present, but also inviting people to strive and imagine other worlds that are possible, right? I mean, I do think that that's it. In this particular case, though, like, it's not only about our present and the future, but it's also about they need to reckon with their past, right? Because some of these white folk like to tell real sanitized stories, ooh, right? And try to tell their story in such a way that it wants, and that's what whiteness does, right? It's about claiming innocence, right? And so Mennonites, now it's a little easier for them than, like, you know, some of the other white groups, because they can look back and be like, look, we didn't practice slavery, at least not for the most part, right? Or we weren't the ones forcibly removing indigenous people from the lands, right? So they can play a little game that maybe a lot of other white folks can't play. But like I say in the piece, as indigenous people are being pushed off the land, they're claiming it cents on the acre, right? Immediately. I mean, why do you think Mennonites are known for farming, right? They immediately claim those lands, and so they let other people do the violence for them. Or with the slavery, they're there the whole time. Yes, they rejected slavery as a legitimate practice for Christian community, but they're silent and they're quietist, politically quietist, in the midst of all that's going on, and they're benefiting. I mean, don't be fooled by all that simple living stuff. some of these folks are extremely wealthy, these some of these communities, right? And so got extreme wealth benefiting from a slave economy. And so I think like grappling with how, in this case, their 500 years of Anabaptism align with 500 years of colonial conquest, right? And the doctrine of discovery. Like, we got to look back also, and then we can talk about the present, and then we can begin to dream about the future and other possibilities, right? And that's where the repair and the healing can come in. So I do think there's a hope practice there, right? Both in the embodiments, well, the truthful telling, the embodiments, and then striving for something else and actually participating in that healing presence in the world.
Continuing on the strand of asking questions. So laying the background picture, because you're talking about Anabaptists and Mennonites, and now I want to just talk about the country at large, right? Yeah. So on one hand, we have documentary after documentary that's coming out about the church. Pick your choice. I mean, I feel like every month they drop in like mixtapes, right? I'm like, they drop in like diss tracks. So we have that on one hand, and then we have a former president who could be our soon president. 91 indictments on that neck.
Also soon to be felon.
Yes, and right, he's already been convicted, not in a criminal trial, but found liable of sexual assault. And so speak into the situation. I don't even have a specific question. It's like, the landscape is not looking good, brother. Like, it just makes you sigh, a deep Negro spiritual sigh. speak into it.
Oh man. See, Robert, that's why I can't, like, that's where I have to separate hope from optimism, because it is, yeah, it's ugly. This is ugly. And it looks like, people joke about, like, you know, this is why we can't have nice things, but it's true. Like, we as a nation, that's the royal we, not us black folk per se, because I think we've been trying to tell otherwise.
not you trying to separate.
There's a distinct difference also.
Yeah, right. Not we, right. We, but not we, we.
But we.
But it's like, I mean, it's this self-destructive behavior. I mean, it is. It's very self-destructive behavior. And it is hard to imagine. I mean, that's where, so Sam, you talk about you can't put hope in people, right? Like, I mean, the fact that after everything that folks have seen in this man, right? And I will call him a man. He's still a human being, right? Like, doubling down. I mean, it's hard.
And the church is doubling down. I think that's it.
It is, and it's Christians, right? It's not, yes. I mean, I love Robert Jones's, I mean, because he makes it clear, like, Robert Jones's work, just in case anybody was not sure, right? Is like, no, all the evidence points, it's white Christians, right? White Protestants, white mainline, white Catholic, white evangelical, like the whole show, that they're all more likely to hold racist views, xenophobic views, anti-LGBTQ views, I mean, all of it. And I think that, yeah, I mean, the most, talking about hopeful thing that could happen is that church dies, because it's a death-dealing force. It is. It's a death-dealing force. And I don't know how to call it anything else, because in its wake, all it leaves is devastation.
That's, you're speaking. I think what's hard right now in light of that, and if y'all have other thoughts too, feel free to jump in, is it is a death-dealing force, and it is easy to say, oh, all of those people aren't Christians, so that has nothing to do with us. That's the easiest way to move around this. But the reality is we're still knit together on the ship, right? Like, whether they're Christian, I don't know how we're defining I know how I define Christianity, so right. I could say something. But, right. you know, it's when you're doing, you know, when you're assigned a group project in school, and shame on you educators who assign
group projects. We had this whole conversation, didn't we?
Yeah, exactly. This is, again, I'm rebuking you again, who assign us that. But let's say 50% of us do the work and 50% of us are destructive, we still gonna get that F. Right. So it's like, what, and I'm thinking about putting this in conversation with Katie Cannon's Do the Work Your Soul Must Have. And in light of this, like, what is the constructive work that we can do, knowing these xenophobic, you know, anti-LGBTQ thoughts are rampant in a huge part of the body of Christ in America. Yeah. And I think right now it's like, so many of us are either ignoring it or have lost focus, who are not in that, you know, we're not proud to be in that number. And so, like, what is the work? And I don't know, honestly. Like, for me, I just try to mind my Black business and pray. But that doesn't seem to be enough to counteract, what we have going on.
Right. Now, I will say this, you know, because sometimes I'm like, why do I continue to teach at Messiah? Like, there's easier positions in terms of the work that I do. When I adjunct teach at like seminaries and stuff like that, you know, they just love everything that I do and I feel really good. And my head is all, you know, somebody got to keep me on the ground, you know what I mean? Cause but one of the things I do appreciate about my experience of teaching in the classroom at Messiah in particular is that, you know, I've got a whole bunch of young folks who they are just figuring out the world. They didn't choose the communities that they were raised in, that formed them, right? That gave them their values and shaped the narratives that they live by. They didn't choose any of that. And many of them actually, when given the opportunity at this age, at this early stage where identity shaping, big questions, curiosities, all of that, they want to jump ship and find a more liberative Jesus, a more healing and humane faith, right? And I'm seeing that all the time, right? So I say all that to say, I don't see a path forward for doing that for all of white Christianity. I don't see that happening. But I also, it does help me see their humanity and that there are folks who just have never, they've been so isolated and in a bubble. And it's like by accident that they stumbled upon, you know, me teaching them James Cone, right? And Kelly Brown Douglas, right? Like, they didn't plan on that. This was like a mistake, but it was a holy mistake, a sacred mistake, right? That began a journey in a different direction.
And, it's like having kids all over again.
But that's possible,
holy
right?
Holy mistakes, yeah.
That doesn't lighten the concern, Robert, of the mass of what's going on. Like, I don't have a great answer for that. Like, that is where
neither do
a lot
I
of despair, right? There's a lot of despair as it relates to the church, and the harm that it has caused. I mean, if we take a snapshot just now, I mean, that's horrific enough. But I mean, over the past 500, when you think about the Western European church on a global scale, I mean, the amount of carnage, death, billions, we're talking about now, billions, communities, cultures, right? It can never go back. The amount, the scale and scope of it is horrific. And that's why, I mean, I know it sounds harsh when people might sometimes hear me say, like, you know, I kind of wish that it would die. And I don't say that cavalier, but the scale and the amount of pain and suffering and death of Black, Indigenous, I mean, all throughout Africa, the Americas, much of Asia, right? Just the scale of that is incomprehensible. I would rather it die. And maybe something, maybe out of those ashes, something else can be born that is actually liberative and true and good and beautiful. But what I'm seeing right now, like outside of, again, the exceptions to the rule, it's rolling full steam.
Yeah. You know what's funny? I've been catching up on Trey's podcast appearances on his virtual book tour. And I text him earlier. I was like, man, I gotta read your book again. So another book plug for Trey. Hey. It's like my third or fourth time. I can't remember now, but like my third or fourth time reading this year. But I'm at the chapter where Trey's talking about how we may go from one position to another. You're talking about your interaction on Twitter. We might go from one position to another, but we take the toxicity with us, right? And so my theological journey has been all over the place, right? From being Baptist born to more white evangelical spaces to Reformed theology to now more of a Black liberation womanist theology. Either way, I find myself knowing God better, right? Freer, bigger.
Yeah.
And it's affecting the way that I love others. I said all that to say, like, going through, you know, especially like when you become a Calvinist, you know, you have the cage stage, they call it, is the initial stage, and that's you feel like an Avenger. And that was one of the things I didn't, now that, you know, I'm walking more free and loving people better, I did not want to. I guess I don't know if it's maturity. I think it's actually like just the work of the Holy Spirit through God revealing God's self in scripture, right? And me realizing that I think that's what that is. But I saying all that to say, like, I agree with you, Dr. Hart, like it to an extent, like I don't want to feel like I have to proselytize or convert everyone to a better way of thinking. It's stressful. My mental health is not there for that. But at the same time, like, looking for a practical way to live out my faith, to connect on a deeper human experience with everyone, right? Regardless of what their belief is per se, like, we can address that if that comes up. But like, I want to mirror at all cost what I believe to be true about God.
Yeah.
His love, his kindness, grace, mercy, justice, all of those things. And it's wild because I feel like I've had to kind of withdraw from the church in order to find God in such a way. And I'm going to be honest, it's making it really difficult to go back just because I'm like, every time I find a church, I'm like, wow, I'm hopeful about a church. I always hear something. I'm like, ah. Because then my kids are young and I have to teach them differently. And I'm already teaching them differently. And so to have counter, you know, teachings that sort of counteract all of that to say, like, I agree. I don't want to feel like an Avenger. But at the same time, it's one of those things where I kind of go back to Easter and I'm fine. I got to find hope in the resurrection. Because the only thing that I know for sure that can change this is the resurrection, right? Dying, rising again. Because these things aren't God, right? They're not going to go. They don't travel with us. They stay. They stay in the confines of time. So that's hopeful for me. That's where I'm finding hope. I appreciate you coming on, Dr. Hart, so much. This has been really life-giving and hope-giving, so I appreciate it.
No. All right, Dr. Hart, final question for you, and then we're going to wrap this up, all right? When I look at your body of work, starting with Trouble I've Seen, Will Be a Witness, and even listening to you speak on this podcast, because the title of Who Will Be a Witness, you even got the question marks in there. It's a challenge to people, and it's a challenge that I could tell that you've taken up yourself. If don't nobody else be a witness, you're gonna be a witness, right? Like if ain't no more witnesses left, that mean that Dr. Drew Hart has left this world. And you speak with a very clear and prophetic voice, right? But the thing about prophets, they always calling somebody to bigger truths and renewal, right? And so on this way, this last question, this parting gift, if you will, I would like for you, just open it up right there and however long, however quick, however succinct you want to be, or however, if you got a lot to say on this, what does renewal look like for you? Like what if it is your intention that gets to define what tomorrow looks like, can you give us just a glimpse of what that looks like, Dr. Hart?
Yeah, that's beautiful. So I mean, I do always start, I love to think with Isaiah, right? And this idea of shalom in particular, because there we have well, when you get to third Isaiah, post-exilic community where things ain't, they expected things to be great. And then they a mess, right? And they're infighting and they're exploiting each other. And so they brought Babylon with them, right? Basically, right? And a little Babylon still inside.
Well, we're preaching right now. Okay, right? Okay.
And so, but yet still, even in the midst of that, there's still a vision of shalom, right? This thriving, flourishing. And what's beautiful is at times it gets quite specific, right? It's, you know, community where, what's it, Isaiah 65, talks about, like, you know, folks living old age and people no longer being exploited and living off of the land. And anyway, it just gets my mind going because I begin to think about, and this is not like big visions. This is just like Harrisburg, right? And so everybody got to do their own imagining for their own context, right? But for me, like, I'm thinking about the trauma, these young folks, you know, just so much trauma that is carried in our bodies, and I just imagine the kind of healing so that children can live and play freely and safely in their neighborhoods, without gun violence, outside of the constraints and pains of poverty, adequate housing where people have, you know, can labor, but not in exploited ways, but, you know, labor and find fulfillment and joy and creativity in the work that they do, in schools that are actually funded fully. And it's, you know, it's holistic. I guess what I'm getting at, right? It's like, it's me closing my eyes and imagining what this neighborhood could look like in terms of its full thriving and flourishing. Like, that's what I think about when I think about renewal. So it's particular to my neighborhood. And this is a community that has survived so much. This is, it's beautiful in terms of just the fact that we're still here, right? All that folks tried to do to crush us, to exploit us, to restrict the full human potential of our community. And yet, you know, there's still this unrealized flourishing and thriving that I really, you know, dream about. And so I think that all of us could do well to close our eyes. This is maybe the creativity, the painting, and the, you know, artists help us see and perceive, right? And I think that we all need to kind of begin to have a different imagination for what's possible for our community. So, for me, it's the housing, it's the end, you know, abolishment of policing systems as we know them, right? And prison systems as we know them, and all of that. How do we begin to dream big and imagine other possibilities? That's what I love to do, because I think that is always the instigator for, you know, actually embodying and practicing something else in our present as well.
Yes and amen. Dr. Hart, we appreciate you for blessing us with your presence and your wisdom and your witness once again.
Yes.
I have this sneaking suspicion that this Might not even be the last time this happened.
Hey, I'm telling you, next time though, I want to see, you know,
we gonna
full
have a
black
logo
man
fixed for you.
get the logo, get the
We gonna
logo
have a
right.
logo fixed. Yeah.
So, but
Trey
let me
will
just
have the
say,
logo fixed.
when Trey reached out about coming on to talk about hope, I was like, oh no, I'm gonna leave everybody in despair. They ain't gonna never bring me back. I don't know what I'm gonna say to offer a word on hope, but I really do appreciate this conversation. I love you three so much. I'm proud of y'all. I've only got to run into Robert in real life a couple times, but hopefully Trey and
Say
Sanda will.
I'm the MVP. Say it, Dr.
Nah,
Hart. I know it. I'm not
you're
getting
in this
myself in
house.
trouble. I'm not gonna get myself in trouble.
You're not gonna get in trouble. It's just I'm not gonna have to change the logo no more. You're just gonna replace me with the black
That's
man at that
right.
point.
That's
You're gonna
mean you
save
can't say
me.
you met the best when you haven't met the best.
Oh
So
my
like
word. No,
But
but we
I do look forward
appreciate
to meeting y'all in real life. And what I was gonna say though about meeting Robert, it was just talk about hope, seeing other black men working. And I mean, I think we did it in different ways, but we both resisted what the PhD program wants to form us into. And you got, I don't know. And that gives me hope as well, right? And so anyway, I just love Trey. You already know the book. It's amazing. Obviously people are loving it. And Sam, again, you're gonna have to, maybe me and you are gonna do a painting session one day on a porch.
Hey,
That's what I'm talking about.
man,
I
I'm with
love it.
it.
Well, amen and amen. Thank you, Dr. Hart.
We appreciate you rocking with us for another episode of Three Black Men. Here's the part of the show where we ask a favor from you. Now, earlier I mentioned a couple of ways that you can support us by joining our community over at patreon.com/threeblackmen. We have multi-tiered support options, and you can get bonus content. If you don't want to do that, you can submit a one-time contribution by finding us on PayPal at 3blackmenpodcast@gmail.com. But we ain't here to tap your pockets. Here's a few ways that you can help us out without spending a single dime. You can stop what you're doing right here, right now, and make sure that you've left us a review and a rating. Don't just give us the 5 stars. Go ahead and write out how much you love this show and tell everybody about it. Do it on iTunes, Google Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you at. Make sure you leave that rating and a review, and that's going to help even more people join the fun over here. Thank you so much. I knew God loved you for some reason.